to come out and assemble and worship Him. Thank you for being here. We are very appreciative of your presence, and we hope that as we study the Bible together this morning, that you will be encouraged, that you will be built up, and that you will be stronger when we go out into the world this week. I want to thank the elders once again for the opportunity to speak to you. It is a blessing and a privilege, and I am very grateful for that. Our theme this year is being imitators of Jesus. And this month, our focus is being on the fact that Jesus sought out the lost. When we think about our responsibilities as children of God, we can go all the way back to the great commission that Jesus gave to his apostles as to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, many of us will never be going around the entire known world. We understand that, but it's the idea that we are going out and doing those things that we can. Now, if we're truly going to be imitators of Jesus, and we want to seek out the lost, the first thing that we have to do, and we must do, is we have to know and understand and appreciate the value of each soul. Jesus taught us very clearly how important everyone's soul is. Not just the people we like, not just our family. Everyone's soul is important. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verses 24 through 27. As Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father's with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" So Jesus says very clearly that there's nothing more valuable than any of us have than our soul. We might own a nice car, we might own a nice house. Anything that you can think of in this world does not compare to our soul. And if we were to gain everything that this world has to offer, but we lose our soul, we've lost everything. But if you would turn over a couple pages in your Bible to Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus talking about, once again, the value of a person's soul. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And we've all had property of our own, whether it be animals, whether it be anything you can think of, that if you lose that item, you're going to search diligently. You don't want to let it be continue to be lost. How much more when we think about a person's soul? God puts extreme value on the soul. That is why our Lord came and died for us. But turn with me, if you would, to John, the 4th chapter, in verses 27 through 36. Because Jesus talks about how we need to look at the souls that are lost that we come in contact with. It says, "At this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. No, I'm in the right chapter, I'm sorry. "And said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" And this is talking about the woman at the well that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. "Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore his disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Now notice what he says now. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are already white for harvest, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, Jesus said, you're looking out in the fields, and it's not time for the harvest. But Jesus says it is. Because he's not talking about a physical field. We're in the process of where our farmers around here are getting their fields ready. They're planting their seed so they can have the harvest in the fall. But Jesus says the harvest is already there because he's talking about people. There's not a day that week goes by that the harvest is not plenteous. That there's not people out there that need to hear the gospel. Because the gospel needs to be shared with all. And when we think about, once again, the value of a soul, it's not just, again, the people that we might like. Look at me in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Now, we remember that Jesus is going to be crucified here in a short time in the book of Matthew. And as he looks out over Jerusalem, and these are going to be the same people that are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Notice what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. He looked at those same individuals that he knew were going to kill him, and he was mourning over them. And saying, I just wanted to be like a mother hen and gather you together, put you under my wings and protect you, but you would not listen. And then finally, a verse that I didn't have on the outline is in Luke, the 23rd chapter and verse 34. When he is on the cross, he is being murdered for something he didn't do, and he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus showed us the value of each soul. And until we appreciate that the way we should, then we're not going to be worried about going out and seeking out the lost. One thing I want us to know as we're looking through these examples this morning is Jesus was always looking for opportunities. Now, some people, when you talk to them and you talk to them about going teaching others or talking to others about the gospel, they'll say, well, I didn't have any opportunities. And I submit to you that we waste opportunities that are right in front of our face because we're not looking for them actively. And so what I'm trying to encourage you and me is that each day that we're out in the world, that we're looking for those opportunities. God's not going to come up to us and say, okay, now's your opportunity. Take advantage of it. No, we're going to have to be out there looking. Turn with me, if you would, to John, the 3rd chapter, because he left us those examples. And the first one we want to look at is Nicodemus. Turn with me to John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 8. Now, I want you to notice the details of this interaction between this man and ask yourself, would I have seen this as an opportunity? Or would I have acted differently than our Lord did? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, now notice, when did he come to him? Did he come to him during the day? No, he came to him at night. Have a lot of energy. And especially as we get older, we have less energy at night. Matter of fact, we want to just sit down and just try and relax for a little bit and catch our breaths. But he came to Jesus by night. And we can safely infer, I think, from Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews, a man of the Pharisees, is he was kind of scared to see Jesus during the day because of fear of his brothers, his Pharisee brethren. So he comes to him by night and he says, Rabbi, now notice he acknowledges something that the other Pharisees would not. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, once again, he's opened the door wide for our Lord. Now, does Jesus say, could you come back in the morning when I feel better, when I have more energy? No. He immediately starts conversing with this man. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he makes a statement to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus is going to respond to that. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, Jesus is going to explain to him what he means by that. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, he continues this conversation with Nicodemus, but I think this is enough to provide our point for this morning. Once again, he came to Jesus by night. We know how hard our Lord worked each and every day during his ministry. There were so many times that he was just completely exhausted. Matter of fact, remember when he was in the ship and the waves were coming around, he was asleep in the bottom of the ship because he was so tired. Yet our Lord took time when someone who was wanting to hear the truth and told them the truth. You notice he didn't say, "Well, now, why aren't you going to do this during the daytime when all your other brothers are around?" No, he didn't do that. He didn't smart off something like that. No, he took the opportunity and taught this man. But there's another instance where Jesus taught individuals, and that's Matthew and the tax collectors. If you would turn to Mark, the second chapter. Now, once again, I want us to think about in our daily lives instances where you can see yourself and myself coming into situations exactly like what our Lord had. Maybe not tax collectors. Maybe we're not coming in contact with IRS agents today. No, that's not what we're talking about. But individuals where you know they could use the gospel. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them, and he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Okay, so Jesus is calling Levi, "Come follow me." And he does. But Jesus doesn't stop there. It says, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now ask yourself, do we see opportunities in front of us and we may be swayed by what others might think if we're talking to that individual or individuals? Because that really brings it home, doesn't it? We even know that the apostles at times did not do the things they should have because they were worried about what their Jewish brethren would think. Did this stop Jesus from being in there with people that needed to hear the truth? It did not. And notice verse 17, which really brings the point home. He says, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" How can sinners come to repentance if the gospel is not taken to them to begin with? You and I may be the only chance that someone has to hear the truth. And we have to take advantage of those opportunities wherever they might come. And one of the things that we're going to notice at each of these instances that we look at, there is not a convenient time, ever. In other words, we're not going to be able to plan out our schedule every day and say, "Okay, from 6 to 7, I'm going to teach the lost and try and help them." What happens? Usually someone comes up when we least expect it, or a situation arises that we least expect, and there's the opportunity. Now, what are we going to do with those opportunities? Are we going to say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of tired. I don't really feel like it tonight." Or are we going to take those opportunities and seize upon them? because God has granted us an opportunity to proclaim the gospel in whatever way we can. So once again, these tax collectors, we know at that time, were looked down upon very harshly because many thought that they were sellouts from the Jewish people for the Roman government. And not only that, but that they also collected extra that they shouldn't have. And yet Jesus said, these people need a physician. They're not well and they need a physician. I'm come to help them. But then we look at the man we just read about, that Ron read so well earlier, about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And when we were children, I don't know how many of you, but I was one of those that we had a children's song about Zacchaeus, and we focused on the fact that he was a small man in stature. But yet that's not really the point of the matter. There's something much more important as we think about Zacchaeus. We notice that he could not see because he was short. The crowd was so great, so he not only wanted to see our Lord, he ran forward to meet the Lord, but he couldn't see, so he had to climb up in a tree. Now, you think about the big throng of people that were around our Lord. What would have been the easiest thing for our Lord to do when he saw Zacchaeus? Well, maybe just wave to him or whatever. But no, he pointed out to this man, come down, I want to talk to you. I'm going to come to your house today. This man, Jesus knew, was seeking the truth. He was trying to see what Jesus had to say because he knew it was important. And in verse 6, we find he made haste. He came down and received him joyfully. And then once again, the people around complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. What kind of a man would do that? Why on earth would you go be with this man? But we find out Zacchaeus wasn't the type of individual that they were making him out to be. Because it says in verse 8, it says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So one of the things that they were looking down upon Zacchaeus for, he wasn't doing. He wasn't being involved in theft and taking more than he should from those individuals that owe taxes. But notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Once again, a man that society looked down on and someone that didn't matter. It says, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 13, the Ecclesiastes writer said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now we know that one of the commandments as part of the Word of God is to go and to teach in whatever way we can. Now, we understand that there are different ways of teaching, and I want to make that clear. Not everybody's going to be in a pulpit preaching a lesson. I understand that. Not everyone's going to teach a Bible class. I understand that. We can't teach Bible classes and ask a member of the congregation to help us, help them teach the individual. There are so many things that we can do, but we have to be looking for those opportunities. But the next one I'd like to look at is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we can talk about all the different things that we can learn from this parable, but turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter, because I want to just consider a few of those as we think about our topic this morning. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But we notice this lawyer says, but he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. So he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped of him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and sat and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And verse 37 clinches the situation. And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now ask yourself once again. Priest and Levite had the same scenario come upon them as the Samaritan did. But what did they do? Well, the first one just passed by, didn't even look. The second one said he even looked at him, but he still did nothing. Now, ask yourself, if you're on a journey and you see someone like this, is it going to inconvenience you to help the individual? Yeah. And I think Brian brought this point out a few months ago that we're not going to be able to help everyone that we come in contact with. I understand that. But there are people that we can. He who showed mercy on him, do we show the same mercy to those around us as God did to us in forgiving our sins? When we ask ourselves that question and we're truly honest with ourselves, when we see people that we know need the gospel, and yet we don't show the mercy on them to even try and tell them about Jesus, are we being just like the priest and just like the Levite? You know, one of the hardest things to do is to help those who are wrongfully treating us, our enemies. You know, the Samaritans were looked upon as the enemy of the Jews. They were looked upon as half-breeds. It went all the way back to when the Assyrians took over the 10 northern kingdoms, and they left the poor, and then they also brought in from other nations, and they intermarried, and that's where the Samaritans came from. But in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 27 through 28, it does not matter whether someone's friend or foe. We are to show mercy and compassion on them. And I'm not saying that's easy, but it's a commandment from our Lord. It says in verse 27 of Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." So what does that tell us about seeking out the lost? Does that mean our enemies as well? Yes, it does. We never know the impact we can have when we're being godly people and showing people from the truth, the Word of God, how a person should live their lives, the impact that we can have even on our enemies when we show them that we still love their soul, God still loves them, and they're still just as important in God's sight, and He wants them to be saved. Finally, the last example I'd like to look at is the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is similar to what we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but there's some other points I'd like to make before we close this morning. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 14, we find that Jesus, once again, he was on his travels, and we find out that our Lord was tired. And said, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. Now once again, he's very tired. And here this woman comes up, and we know it's a woman of Samaria. Now whether her clothing gave her away, or the way she spoke, I don't know. But she came, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, so she knew that Jesus was a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, would we have just stopped there and said, well, you're right, we'll just kind of do our, you know, give me a drink and we'll just be quiet to each other. But no, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he immediately goes into a spiritual application to a physical thing that he was going to need, and that's water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And then Jesus goes into a discussion with her about her life and things that she needed to make changes in. And we see later at the end of the fourth chapter that she's going around telling people, this man, this is the one. He knows everything about me and he never met me before. And because of her telling other people, other people were led to our Lord. We need to make sure that we don't let other people dictate who we teach the gospel to. It is so easy through the pressures that Satan will use from others to keep us from doing those things we know we need to be about doing. Everyone needs the gospel. There's not a single person in the world that doesn't need the gospel. Those that have obeyed the gospel still need the gospel. Those that have never obeyed the gospel need the gospel. We see how Jesus sought out the lost in the most unique situations, but yet they're not really unique because we can sure think of in times that we've come in those same type of situations. But we have to ask ourselves, are we actively looking for those opportunities that, and praying for God to give us those opportunities? Or are we basically happy with the way things are and we're just not going to get uncomfortable talking about the Word of God to someone else? Once again, we are to seek out those that are lost, not just those we are comfortable with talking with. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean we stop talking to those that we're, you know, we're friends with, that we're family with. That's not the point. But if we're truly seeking out the lost as our Lord did, the opportunities that you will see right in front of you on a daily basis. And once again, you may be that person's avenue to hear the gospel. And I may be that person's avenue. And we've got to take advantage of those opportunities. You know, when we think about the value of each soul and the examples, I want to leave you with one last verse, Philippians 4:22. Because if there ever was a group of people that you wouldn't think would listen to the truth, who did? Listen to this. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The gospel reached even Caesar's household because everyone, given the opportunity, can be saved if they but just take advantage of that opportunity. Remember, our job is not to save someone. Our job is to sow the seed. God will take care of the rest. But we need to be seeking out the lost and realizing how important it is to be doing that on a daily basis. Let's take better advantage of those opportunities, realizing they need it just as much as we. And that way, as many souls as possible can be saved. At this time, we want to offer the invitation to any of those who are subject to it. As Jesus said, he came to seek and save that which was lost. and that's why the Bible was written, for the salvation of mankind. But we have to do those things that are according to his plan and his way of doing those. And that is, we have to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. After hearing the word and developing a faith in Jesus and God, we have to be willing to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, be baptized, and then live our life to the very best of our ability according to his word. And if we do that, we know what awaits us, a wonderful home in heaven. If you've not done that this morning, we'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you're a Christian, and maybe there's something we need to pray with you for, something that's weighing on your mind, maybe a sin that you've been involved in. God has promised us that if we are willing to go to him in repentance and prayer, he will forgive us. Our God is a very merciful and loving God. Our Savior laid his life down for us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Have you been?